All right, folks, it's good to see all of y'all. And one of the things that's interesting and good about this morning is we're starting the book of Daniel. I had thought about going to a different book, and I've decided to go back to Daniel because I have so much of this on my mind since we've just gone through so much of Daniel and detailed the book of Daniel for all practical purposes in the story of the Bible. I'm now going to bring that over to the commentary notes that I have in the book of Daniel. Much of this will be things that you have heard many times, but you've just not put them together in order. And one of the things that I'm trying to do in the book of Daniel is to provide for you a resource that you can use when you go to precepts or to Bible study fellowship or to any other the group studies or personal studies of the book of Daniel, and provide something that'll just give you all the information in of all the historical details in one place. Now listen, most of us when we study the book of Daniel, we always think, oh, Daniel's out there and all these prophecies, and it's kind of this spinning in the sky type thing of where we think that it's all out there, future and prophecy. Folks, the truth of the matter is that almost everything in Daniel has been fulfilled. There's very few things left in Daniel to be fulfilled. And in fact, today's lesson, we're just going to get through chapter 1 today because I've got a pretty lengthy intro just to get you caught up to know how Daniel ended up where he was over in Babylon. So we're only going to do chapter 1 today. Chapter 1 starts in 606 B.C. and ends in 605 B.C. And for all practical purposes, all the way through verse 20 is fulfilled. Boom, when we get through it, when 605 B.C. passed to the next year, first chapter of Daniel was complete. Only verse 31 still has to spin out a few more years, 70 years to be exact, but that's also been complete too. And so when we're thinking about looking at the book of Daniel to find out some deep, spiritual, interesting prophecy about the future, there's only a few things left, and I will point them out to you. But I'm also going to point out to you in this lesson all the fulfillment of the book of Daniel, where it happened, where it was given, what time it was given, and where it was fulfilled. So that's one of my goals and tasks, my plan for our study through the book of Daniel. So therefore, we're not going to stay in Daniel very long. It's going to be a pretty quick run through because it's just facts. Just boom, 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 boom. There's a few things where we can draw some real spiritual insight into how we live our lives and make applications. But for the most part, Daniel was prophecy to be fulfilled, and I'm going to show you where it was fulfilled. So let's pick up at the very beginning. You'll notice the first page on your notes has absolutely no scripture on it at all. Well, it's got some things that apply to scripture, but it's just stuff you need to know about as you begin to look at the book of Daniel. Daniel can be divided into two parts, chapters 1 through 6, chapters 7 through 12. 1 through 6, 7 through 12. Chapters 1 through 6 deal with Daniel interacting with some kings, several kings. In fact, more than several kings, at least three kings of not only the Babylonian Empire, but also of the Persian Empire. And so we see these kings that he's interacting with. It's Daniel coming in or being under the control of another king or having some interaction with another one of these kings and other people also. Chapter 7 through 12, that's different. This is Daniel's interaction with God. God is giving a vision. God is giving a dream. And that's the reason Daniel is organized the way it is organized. So just from the get-go, let's just make sure we understand kind of the stories. And this is kind of a good overview. There in section 1, Daniel, as I've put in the notes, is interacting with the kings. Chapter 1, Daniel is in the service or goes into the service of King Nebuchadnezzar. It occurs in 606 B.C. I've got the dates there for you. I want you to follow this because I want you to catch the timing of how all this is being laid out in the course of time. And it's a long time. In fact, many of us have grown into our adulthood, and many people have gone on to be the Lord before they ever figured out how much time this was. This is a lot of time. We're not talking about when Daniel's life is over. He is not a young man. And by this lesson today, you're going to find out just how old he was. And it's probably older than you ever thought he was. Okay, look here. Daniel chapter 2 is Nebuchadnezzar's dream of a statue. That happens in 604 B.C. Chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar builds an image of gold. That happens in 585 BC. Chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream about a tree that is chopped down with a band around the root. That happens sometime after 585 BC. It will not be fulfilled for 12 months after that dream is given, and then the actions of that dream actually last for 7 more years. So this is an 8-year process, and this is the only chapter we really don't know where it was fulfilled, but we know it was fulfilled because it occurs in the Scripture. So we have to kind of can't really figure out where it is in Nebuchadnezzar's life, but we know it has to happen by a certain period of time. Daniel chapter 5 is Belshazzar's feast. That's the end of the Babylonian Empire. We know exactly when that happens. We know when the handwriting on the wall happens. It's 536 BC. Chapter 6, Darius's lion's den. That's when Daniel's thrown into the lion's den, and that happens in 336 BC. It happens in that very first year when all the folks are going to be taken off into captivity. There's where it happens in 336 BC. 536 BC. Thanks for correcting me. Oh, my. Y'all keep me on my toes. All right, then we go into section 2 of the Scriptures. Chapter 7 is Daniel's vision of the four beasts. The four beasts are to come. For all practical purposes, all of that except for one tiny little bit. One little bit of that information is not fulfilled, but for all practical purposes, the rest is. Chapter 8, Daniel's vision of the ram and the goat. That is totally fulfilled. There's nothing left to fulfill on that. Even though we're going to study it, we're going to find it in history, we're going to lay out the history of boom, 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 the things that happened, but Daniel chapter 8 has been fulfilled. Daniel chapter 9 is his study of how long the exile is going to be for. And that happens in 536. Lo and behold, he figures out that the exile is going to last for 70 years in the year that the exile is over. Did you catch that? He's been in exile since 606 BC. It's now 536. Any way you add that up, that's 70 years. Or actually, it's 71 years if you really want to add it up. It's 71 years, but he figures it out at the beginning of that year. Chapter 10 is Daniel's vision of the princes of Persia and the prince of Greece. Lo and behold, that is fulfilled. Chapter 11 happens in 521 BC. Daniel chapter 11 happens in 533 BC because of internal evidence that we know there. Daniel chapter 11 happens in 521 BC. 521. Okay, let's add this up. 606 BC minus 521 BC is 85 years. Did you catch that? And Daniel was probably in his late teens before 606. 85 plus 15, maybe he was 16, maybe he was 7. You got it. Just if he was just 15, he was 100. You've got that. So Daniel is a very old man whenever he dies. Chapter 12 is a continuation of chapter 11. All right. Now, how do we know all these dates? That's what you question. How do you know these dates? Well, you need to know these things. In fact, a lot of people miss them because you study Daniel from chapter 1 to chapter 12, and you really have to bounce back and forth between these chapters of when these kings reigned. Well, chapter 1 says that it was the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim. Well, Jehoiakim started his reign in 609, so the third year is 606. Chapter 2 says in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar. Well, he became the king in 606, so second year we're in 604. Chapter 7, in the first year of Belshazzar. Well, Belshazzar starts reigning with his father in 539. We'll look down the next. In the third, chapter 8, in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar. Well, 539 minus 3 is 536. All right, chapter 9 is in the first year of Darius. Well, that's 536 also. Chapter 10 is in the third year of Cyrus. Well, that's 533. Chapter 11 is in the first year of Darius the Mede, and that's 521. So we've got some other chapters. We've got to figure out where they go. We've got chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, and 12. Where do they go? Well, history helps us with this. Chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar's image of gold. I have a little hiccup here. The hiccup is the footnotes I'm fixing to tell you about ended up on the next page. If you'll turn to page 2 and look down at the footnotes on footnote number 3, it's the very first footnote. 2 Kings 24 through 25, 2 Chronicles 36, Jeremiah chapters 21, 22, 24, 25, 27, 28, 29, 32, 34, 35, 37, 39, 43, and 44. Jeremiah is not in chronological order. Remember that? That's the reason why I'm telling you to read these chapters like this. If you read those chapters together, you realize that the history, Jeremiah is telling us all this history. The writer of Kings is telling us all this history. The writer of Chronicles is telling us history. Nebuchadnezzar, from the time he takes the exiles over to Babylon, spends about a year and a half over there, finally puts Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're teenagers for all practical purposes, puts Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in charge, and Daniel is in second in charge of his entire kingdom. You'll notice from the history, when you read it, that Nebuchadnezzar then leaves to conquer the world. He does not return to Babylon until after Sunday morning, August the 4th of 586 B.C., when his general goes into Jerusalem, destroys the walls, destroys the temple, tears everything down, and that is the end of Nebuchadnezzar's trying to conquer the world. He gathers up all the pieces, which also includes all the rest of the utensils and stuff that he's not already got from the temple, and the gold, and he heads back to Babylon. And there, history tells us, after that, he builds the grand hanging gardens, which is one of the seven wonders of the world that we can't go see. You know, seven wonders of the world, but we can't go see it, like some of the others that we just can't go see, but they're being proclaimed as the seven wonders of the world. He has to be building that image of gold, that he's going to say, okay, you three boys, you Hebrew boys, you better bow down. You better bow down, or I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. Well, that has to happen after 585 B.C. when he makes that three-month trip that gets him over into right in December or January to get back into his home of Babylon, and he doesn't leave again. Why? Because he's conquered everything that there is to conquer. He's controlling everything from the Indus River, the valley there, and the mountains that go across there. He's not gone over into India, but he's right at that river. And he's gone all the way over. He got Asia Minor and Egypt. He's got it all under his control. Got Turkey, got what we call modern-day Turkey, Assyria. It's all under his control. And so he is now settling down to do two things. One, build this image of gold sometime in 585 B.C. Then Nebuchadnezzar chapter 4, this is on page 2, has this dream of a tree. The tree is going to be cut down. The tree is going to have a brass ring put around the bottom of it. It's going to be cut down to a stump. And lo and behold, when Daniel tells him the interpretation of that tree story, it ends up that Nebuchadnezzar is going to end up going off into the woodsy wilderness area. He's going to get down on his hands and knees. He's going to crawl like an animal. His hair is going to grow coarse like that of an animal. His fingernails are going to grow like claws. We'll get to that story when we get to chapter 4, but that's where we're talking about there. This has to happen. We know a beginning point. It has to happen after 585, after 586, after tossing the boys into the fire. It has to happen out of that. But it cannot have happened 8 years before 561 because Nebuchadnezzar dies in 561. And it takes 8 years for this entire tree dream to take place. Well, we just back it up. It has to have happened prior, really, probably, to 571, 10 years before that, because of a reason. After Nebuchadnezzar comes to his senses at the end of the 8 years of being out there, the scripture says this, and at that time, my reason returned to me. I like the way the King James says it. King James says, and at that time, his senses returned back to him. He became sane again. And my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out, so I was reestablished in my sovereignty. For 7 years, he's out crawling around like an animal. Guess who's in control? Daniel. Same guy's been in control. While Nebuchadnezzar's been gone for years, capturing all these lands and everything from 606 to 586, 585, Daniel's been in control for all practical purposes. And surpassing greatness was added to me. Well, if he just climbed up off the ground, his senses came back to him, and it was within a year or two of his death, he did not have surpassing greatness. But the surpassing greatness had to happen back somewhere before. So I'm saying it happens after 585, sometime before 571. I know these numbers are flying at you, but just hang on, okay? We're going to get to the good stuff here. Chapter 5, Belshazzar's feast. We know when it happens. Handwriting on the wall happens in 536 B.C. Darius, Cyrus's second in command, comes in and takes over the Babylonian Empire in one fatal swoop when he attacks Belshazzar, who's got 1,000 noblemen in that big old palace banquet room, and they are drinking out of the Jerusalem temple vessels. And finger writes on the wall, and he goes and gets Daniel. Daniel has been in the service of the kings at that point for 70 years, 606, 536, 70 years. And he was at least 15 or so when he went, so therefore he's at least 85 or older, approaching 90. Daniel is not a young man at this point in time. Okay? That happens in 536. Chapter 6, Darius's lion's den. That occurs just after taking over Belshazzar's feast. Cyrus and Darius are in there. It's 536 B.C. I've got some stuff there that tells you about the different Darius's. But let's skip that until we get into the actual chapters. Chapter 12 is a continuation of chapter 11. It should not have had a chapter break. Chapter breaks were put into your Bible about before or after, within a few years of 1450 A.D. So in other words, we've only had chapter breaks in our Bibles for a little less than 600 years, all right? The actual verses of your Bible have been in the Bible since about 1550. Got that? So we're right at 500 years to having verses. Prior to 600 years ago, it was just a straight story. You got it? Just a straight story. So that's a poor chapter break there in chapter 12, and here's the reason why I tell you. If you happen to have a colored copy that is blue and black all the way through, instead of just being all black, you'll notice the last sentence on my page 2 says, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard." That's all we need to read of that. Now at what time? That is telling you at the time of what just happened in chapter 11. It's all one continuous story. So chapter 11 and chapter 12 go together in the vision, the dream that Daniel has. All right. Now, how are we going to study this study? Most people have always studied Daniel straight through chapter 1 to chapter 12. Well, because I want to do it for you in chronological order so we don't have to keep saying, okay, now remember this was the king who served back at this time and this was the king that did this time. So we don't have to do that. We are actually going to study Daniel in the order of which it was actually occurring. So here's the order we're going to study in. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 7. Uh-oh, we skipped 5 and 6. On purpose, remember the time dates out to the side? Then we're going to do 7, 8, 9. Then we're going to do 5 and 6. Then 10, 11, and 12. Please do not get all bothered about that. You will understand because remember, the first six chapters were dealing with how Daniel dealt with the kings in his service and what he was doing for them and interpreting the prophecies for these kings. And then chapter 7 through 12, they're not out of chronological order. Neither of the groups are out of chronological order, but there's overlap in them. Chapters 7 through 12 deal with Daniel and his interaction with God. We're just going to put it all in order the way it fits all the way through. Well, let me give you a little background, just a little background, biblical background of how we started off and how we get to the place where Nebuchadnezzar is coming in to take Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and all the sons of Israel that he can gather and wants to gather out in that very year. Remember, chapter 1 is 606 B.C. to 605. It's only parts of both years. It's only going to cover a year's worth of material here in this chapter, and it's really about midsummer 606. It's not quite the whole year of either one, so we're actually in this year period. Back in 640 BC, Josiah's father dies. And when he dies, Josiah is 8 years old. And the powers that be in the southern kingdom put Josiah on the throne at 8 years old. Good priests are involved here. Good counselors are involved here. And Josiah has a wonderful reign as king. He comes up to about age 12 and he does some things on his own, and they are wonderful. He comes up to about age 18 and he does some things on his own, leading the people, and he is wonderful. He is wonderful throughout his entire reign as king. Well, 612 BC, 640, now let's go on up to 612. Remember, dating in BC is backwards. So when I tell you a smaller number, we're actually coming up in history and time. So 640, he comes in at 8 years old. 612 BC, Nebuchadnezzar is not the king of Babylon yet, and this is not in your notes, I need to add it, but he's not the king of Babylon yet. He's the general for his father, who's the king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar goes to Nineveh in 612, and he destroys Nineveh. Just literally destroys Nineveh. If any of you have been to Mosul today, the remains of Nineveh are there. That, apart from a little weathered by the weather and the elements, is exactly the way Nebuchadnezzar left that town. Destroyed. All right? 612 BC. However, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And remember, we got the Assyrian Empire who's controlling Nebuchadnezzar's father down in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar's father is under the king of Assyria. Nebuchadnezzar, for his father, goes and captures and destroys Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. But the king of Assyria runs, and Nebuchadnezzar doesn't kill him. He runs towards the west up the Euphrates River. And he's moving around as Nebuchadnezzar is fighting hard from 612 to capture the Assyrian Empire. And he's literally having to go from town to town, up and down, just going up and down, trying to, and literally the Babylonian Empire is moving real slowly this way, just taking it all as they've got. They're just zigzagging back and forth, up and down across Assyria to go towards the west. The king is over of Assyria is over in the west. In 609 BC, which is where we pick up here, Pharaoh Necho decides to join the king of Assyria to fight against Nebuchadnezzar, who's fighting for his father. King Necho makes a trip to go see the king of Assyria up on the Euphrates River. And when he gets to Megiddo on the road that heads up there, he sees Josiah. Josiah has gone to visit his cousin. In Megiddo, Pharaoh Necho of Egypt sees Josiah and kills him. They drag his body back down to Jerusalem, and Pharaoh Necho puts Josiah's son Jehoaz, and that's from the next point on the next page, Jehoaz as king. Necho then goes on up and meets the king of Assyria on the Euphrates. And traveling back down to Egypt, he is not happy with what Josiah has done in 90 days. And so Jehoaz has done in 90 days. He takes Jehoaz off the throne and puts his brother Eliakim, who as we know as Jehoiakim, on the throne and takes Jehoaz to Egypt. He doesn't kill him in Egypt, but he will live out his days in Egypt, and he will die in Egypt. Jehoiakim is now king of the southern kingdom, but he's under the control of Necho, the Pharaoh. In fact, when Necho killed Josiah up in Megiddo, the autonomous rule of the southern kingdom is over, 609 BC. It's over. Boom, it's over. Never again will the southern kingdom have control, even though we're going to have Jehoaz is there for 90 days. He doesn't have control. He's under Necho. Jehoiakim comes in. He's under the control of Necho for 30 days, by the way. Not 90 days, but 30 days. Jehoiakim's put in. Necho's back in Egypt. Along comes Nebuchadnezzar. It's 609 B.C. Nebuchadnezzar is still working for his father. His father's the king of Babylon, the Babylonian Empire. For all practical purposes, Nebuchadnezzar then destroys and kills the king of Assyria in 609, and he's headed down south. Instead of doing anything in the southern kingdom, because it now really belongs to Egypt, he goes down and he puts Necho, Pharaoh Necho, under his control, and Nebuchadnezzar is now the Pharaoh of Egypt. Although Necho is just the puppet Pharaoh, Necho is now working for Nebuchadnezzar. On his way back, by the way, let me back up. Nebuchadnezzar takes over Necho, Pharaoh of Egypt, within 30 days of Necho putting Jehoiakim in place. So now after 120 days from the date of Josiah's death and the loss of the power over the kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar is in control of the southern kingdom. He kind of likes the southern kingdom. He puts them on tax. He wants them to do a tax. He wants them to do all this type of stuff. And he's okay with it. And he heads back to Babylon. 3 years later, Jehoiakim has not sent all the money they've been expecting. And so his father sends him to go collect the debt. Just as Nebuchadnezzar is leaving the Euphrates area after he's gone up to come down, word gets to him, it's caught up with him that his father has died. Nebuchadnezzar turns around, goes back and does the funeral of his father, and then he takes off to do what his father had sent him to do. But Nebuchadnezzar is now the king of the Babylonian Empire. It is 606 B.C. Jehoiakim has been the king or the puppet king for 3 years. Nebuchadnezzar shows up in Jerusalem, and we pick up with Daniel chapter 1. Finally, we're at the scripture. Sorry it's taking so long. You can scold me later. And I'm throwing all these numbers to you, and I don't have a board to draw it out. That's the reason I've got the notes for you. Here we go. So we pick up with Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judea. Third year. Why? 609, he becomes king because Necho puts him in. Boom, boom, boom. Third year, Nebuchadnezzar's father has died. Nebuchadnezzar's now the king of Babylon. Jehoiakim has not paid the tribute he's supposed to be paying. So Nebuchadnezzar's coming to collect. In the third year, so it's 606 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judea, into his hands, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, into the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Okay, so we've got Jehoiakim is there. Nebuchadnezzar comes and besieges the city. Now here's the history that happens. Look in the second paragraph, because I've told you almost all of this. Nebuchadnezzar, second paragraph after the text there, second from the bottom. Nebuchadnezzar reinstates Jehoiakim as a figurehead reinstated him back in 603 B.C. I'm sorry, I've told you wrong. Let's back up to the paragraph before so we'll get it right. And I don't want to mess this up because I want you to hear this information. Jehoiakim begins his reign in 609. In the third year of Jehoiakim's reign, 606 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar invades his country and conquers him, making him a prisoner and carrying him off into captivity to Babylon. Most people never study and understand that when Nebuchadnezzar, 606, he took Jehoiakim, even though he's still the king, off the throne, and he took him to Babylon as a prisoner. Going on. Daniel, his three companions, and many others were swept away in captivity to Babylon at the same time. While in captivity, Jehoiakim is still the king of Judah. He's over in Babylon in jail, but he's still the king of Judah. Judah does not put another king on the throne. Their king is still alive in prison, so therefore they do nothing. No one takes his place on the throne, With Jehoiakim in prison in Babylon for 3 years, guess what the southern kingdom does? They return to the old ways of idolatry that Jehoiakim's father, Jehoash, had got them out of, and the corruption that occurred, not only in the southern kingdom, but the northern kingdom. And lo and behold, they return to all that stuff that Josiah's father, grandfather, Manasseh, had caused. Well, Nebuchadnezzar will let Jehoiakim go back to Judah in 603 BC after being imprisoned for 3 years. And after 3 years of subjugation, Jehoiakim then rebels again. He rebels. And so that's going to cause him to be in trouble. Nebuchadnezzar's going to go to him in 599 BC. 599 BC, Nebuchadnezzar attacks Jerusalem, and lo and behold, Jehoiakim comes to his death. According to the prophecy of Jeremiah, just as Jeremiah said, they take Jehoiakim, they throw him over the wall so Nebuchadnezzar can have him, and they take him off and they give him the burial of a donkey. He is burned and he is buried like he was a donkey. That is right. The prophecy of that is in Jeremiah 22:19. And so, and then Nebuchadnezzar keeps it as a tributary state until 586. Well, with Jehoiakim's defeat, that's all part of God's plan. All part of God's plan. 606 BC, it's all part of God's plan because God gives Nebuchadnezzar vessels of gold and silver and bronze and everything out of the temple, and Nebuchadnezzar takes it back to the city of Babylon and he puts it in the treasury of his God. Not in the empire's treasury, because had it been in the empire's treasury, there's a good chance it would have been melted down and used for other purposes. No, he puts it in the treasury of the temple of Belus, the temple of Bel, in other words, the temple of Baal, B-A-A-L. But in the Chaldean language, it's spelled Belus, B-E-L-E-U-S. And so it's put there. This is a temple where religious things were kept, a treasury where religious things were kept. So Nebuchadnezzar put it there so it would be in safekeeping, and it is in safekeeping. The gods of Belus were, by the way, Nebo is a good example of one of the gods. But Nebo is Nebuchadnezzar, you got that, N-E-B-U, it's spelled N-E-B-O, it's spelled N-A-B-O, it's all the same god. Now, there's some examples about this throughout every king of all the ages up until this point. When a king comes onto the throne, he takes the name of a god. Let me give you some that you will understand. Remember Moses? The name Moses means drawn from. The Pharaoh who was in charge of Egypt when Moses was born, his name was Moses, meaning drawn, Moses, drawn from the god Ah. 200 years later, there's Ra Moses, or Ramesses as we called him, meaning drawn from the god Ra. Now, Ra was a sun god. We've got all these gods in the Egypt stuff. There's a sun god, there's a day god, there's a moon god, there's this god, there's that god, all this type of stuff. And the pharaohs would take these names. Tutmosis, drawn from the god Tut. You got that? Okay, same thing's happening over in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar. Nebu is the name of the god. When Nebuchadnezzar became the king, then he took upon himself the name Nebu, meaning the name of one of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar, coming. The Pelezar means something. Nebu is the name of the god. So they take on these godly names. Got that? Okay, so that's where we are. Okay, he takes off this stuff. He goes to the land of Shinar, he says. Shinar is the Babylonian area, but really it encompasses all of the sandy area, the area that we could not hardly get across, even a donkey or whatever. It's just huge sands and all that, all the way to almost to the Jordan River at this point in time, and all the way south, including not the Arabian Peninsula, but everything on the other side that includes where we call modern-day Mecca, was part of what is called the area of Shinar in the Babylonian day. That's the reason why we get to, in the Revelation, we get to the adulterous woman who has the name Babylon the Great written on her on her head, and she flies to the land of Shinar to build her temple. And that temple ends up in the land in Mecca, which was part of Shinar at that point in time, as when it's being written. That's the reason why we know where that is. Okay, so here we have Nebuchadnezzar. He takes these vessels. He wants them to be secure, so he puts them in the treasury of his God. Verse 3. Then the king ordered Aspenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, or to bring some of the sons of Israel, some of the royal family, and some of the nobles. In other words, from the southern kingdom. Look around. So he brought descendants of the kings. He brought the sons of Israel. That means they had to be the sons or grandsons or ancestry of Jacob. Then he brought in nobles and royalty. The royalty had to be of the descendants of David, because all the kings of the southern empire, all the way down to the very last one that only reigns for 90 days, the last one is a cousin, but he's not really a descendant of David for all practical purposes. But all the kings are descendants of David, so the royalty. He brings royalty, descendants of David, descendants of Jacob. These are youth in whom there is no defect. Now I want you to understand. No defect means they have no scars, they have no birthmarks, they have nothing wrong. They are absolutely the best looking young men you have ever seen. In fact, it goes on to say, who are good looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had the ability for serving in the king's court, and he ordered him to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. So these are young men, at least probably 15, they might have been 14, but they have to show the ability to have a good understanding, a wisdom beyond their years, to be teachable. He's going to take them to Babylon. He's going to put them in this training class, and he tells the best of the best of the best of his teachers there in the Chaldean to teach them the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. So with that, verse 5. And the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice foods and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated for 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter into the king's personal service. Now, listen, there's going to be a test at the end of the first year. There's going to be a test at the end of the second year. There's going to be a test at the end of the third year. And at the third year, if they passed all these tests, they are going to enter into the king's service. That means, on the other hand, there are going to be some that probably don't enter into the king's service because they don't want to be in the king's service. So here we have Daniel. And Daniel, what the king has done for these sons of Israel that have been collected over in their southern kingdom, pulled out and yanked over to Babylon, he has done something that is better than anything that is happening for even Nebuchadnezzar's people, because these young men are going to be fed from the king's table. They're not eating the food of the common people. They're eating the food of kings. So this training is a training that absolutely is the best of the best beyond anything Nebuchadnezzar's own people have. Well, Daniel then picks up in verse 6, and as we pick up, it says, now among them was the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Now this is interesting. All of us remember Daniel's Hebrew name because we call him by his Hebrew name, Daniel. Most of us would have a hard time remembering his Chaldean name because it was Belteshazzar. Now, as far as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, without looking down at your piece of paper, I don't think any of you could probably remember, unless you've studied it, their Hebrew names. We remember them by their Chaldean names that were given to them. Okay, let's look at the meanings of the Hebrew names. I put this in here just so you'd have it. Daniel meant judge of God. Hananiah meant Yah, or Yahweh, has favor. Mishael means who is God. And Azariah means Yah, or Yahweh, has helped. But now we've got Chaldean names that are assigned to them. Daniel's Belteshazzar. That means Beltis, protect the king. Shadrach means Aku's command, which Aku's is one of the gods in the Chaldean lifestyle. Mishael is Meshach. That means that draws with force. And Abednego means servant of Nego or Nebo or Nebu. In other words, servant of Nebu, as in Nebuchadnezzar or the god Nebu. So with that, we've got the names. But Daniel has made up his mind, verse 8, that he will not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. This is interesting. We're now seeing the character of Daniel. For some reason, Daniel does not want to eat the meat, and he does not want to drink the wine. We don't know that reason. I wish we knew that reason, but we do not know that reason. We can suspect that reason because Daniel, even though he is in a new land, he is still going to be faithful to the Mosaic laws and the Jewish heritage. So we can probably make a pretty good guess that the problem with this meat and with this wine is that it has been offered to the gods of Babylon, and Daniel does not want to eat any of that meat or drink that wine because they're going to offer them the king's choice meat and all that is offered to these gods, and then it's taken and fed to the king and his family after it's been offered. But what is more than that is we see Daniel's character. He seeks permission first. Daniel knows there's a proper way to do everything, and he doesn't want to do it without the proper permission not to do it. Had the commander not allowed Daniel to eat this meat or not to do away with eating this meat, I have a sneaking suspicion that Daniel would have eaten the meat. But he presents a significant defense of why he wants not to eat the meat, and the commander agrees to that trial and test, which we're going to see in a second, and sure enough, it comes out for the good. And it's just a picture of Daniel's wonderful character to do things in the right way. It's going to do him well because after Nebuchadnezzar dies, then we have another king that comes along, and then we have another king, and then we have the king with the son whose name is going to be Belshazzar comes along, and then we've got Cyrus the Great who comes along, and Daniel successfully serves for 70 years under these different men, and he's leading, and he's reigning, and he's ruling over the empire of Babylon, and he's a Jew from the southern kingdom, and yet he's successfully serving in this Babylonian kingdom, and he does everything proper in the right way. That is a characteristic that all of us need to try to follow, that there is a right way and there is a wrong way. And I'm not pointing any fingers at y'all right now, but I will later as to the wrong way. Not in this lesson, but in another lesson. Well, now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, well, just before I say what he says, the commander likes Daniel. The commander loves Daniel. The commander is grateful for Daniel and the boys. And the boys, Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, have all found favor in the sight of this Babylonian commander. So here's what the Babylonian commander says. I am afraid of my lord the king, that's Nebuchadnezzar, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youth who are in your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. That's a nice way of saying, look, okay, you don't want to eat the king's meat and the king's wine. And then the king's going to come in and say, why are these four boys over here not looking good? And he'll say, because they didn't want to eat your food, king. And the king says, okay, because you disobeyed me and did not feed them the food, off with your head. The commander says, even though I like you, why should I not allow you to or make you eat this food so that you'll look as good as the rest of the boys your own age? Daniel's got a reply. Here we go, verse 11. But Daniel said to the overseers of whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. We ought to remember those days, names, but we don't. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Please test your servant for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Okay, before I offend somebody, do we have any vegetarians in here? Don't raise your hand. I know there are people who are vegetarians. I know that. Who don't eat meat. And most of the ones that I know about, they sure are scrawny. They don't even look good. Now, how do you gain weight on vegetables and water. I don't know how you gain weight. Some of us need to go on that diet, by the way. As I'm looking around right now, I see about a bunch of you that need. Well, don't be offended. If I tell you the truth, am I offended? If I'm losing you as a friend, if I tell you the truth. And look at me. I need to go on right now. I'm fatter than a pig. Shoot, I climb out of my bathtub, my wife, because you're fatter than a pig. Seriously. She tells me I'm funny looking, too. She says, I think you need some moisturizer for your face. Just look at your face. Kay, I'm getting old. I've been married to you for 33 years. I know, but you got to get something done with your face. You got all them lines coming across there. I wonder what vegetables and water might do for me. I'll take the Daniel diet. Okay. You know something I thought about yesterday? This is just kind of a little break here. If you live in a household that is all vegetarian and you have a Venus flytrap plant in your house, how do you rectify that dilemma? What do you feed that plant? Do you know what a Venus flytrap eats? Meat. Flies. That's meat, protein. Yeah, you have to feed them. You have to feed plants or they die. They die. They do that. If you don't feed a plant, they die. Did you hear about the woman who took her dog to the vet and it died? Laid the dog dead out there on the. Somebody answer their phone. Get through with it. They laid the dog out there and she says, Doc, can't you run a test or something? And she said, Ma'am, the dog is dead. I know, but you can run a test or something and find out something. Ma'am, the dog has died. Please run some test or something. So the doctor goes out, vet goes out, comes back with a Labrador, circles the cat, Labrador goes, goes back out, comes back in with a cat, sets the cat around, cat goes, goes out, and comes back and says, okay, that'll be $185. Says, Doc, what are you talking about, $185? Well, ma'am, your dog is dead. She said, well, you didn't do anything. Says, yes, I did. I ran all the lab work and a CAT scan, and the dog is still dead. That's a good break. Okay. Here we are. He's only going to eat vegetables and water for 10 days. Verse 13. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youth who are eating the king's choice foods and deal with your servants according to what you see. Daniel makes this point. Listen, let's just do a test. Give us just 10 days. We'll eat vegetables and water. You let all of our friends eat all the choice meat and the wine. And at the end of 10 days, you look at us and you decide which is best. And if you want us to eat the meat and the wine, we'll do that. But please let us do the vegetables first and you decide. So he listened to them, verse 14, in this matter, and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their appearance seemed better. And I love this line. And they were fatter than all the youth that had been eating the king's choice foods. Fatter. Don't you think there's a more spiritual word you could put in the Bible instead of fatter? They were fatter. So the overseer continued to withhold the choice foods and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. So the commander made up his mind after the 10-day trial. Daniel had made the right choice, and he had done it in the right way by seeking permission. And he had won the test. God had given him that desire to keep the Mosaic law and yet also fall under the right way of doing things. Verse 17. And for these four youth, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Now, I want you to catch what has just happened here in verse 17. We do not know who penned down the book of Daniel. We really don't know. We have really no idea. And starting here in verse 17, the author who's writing it down is speeding ahead to tell us about Daniel's success. So verse 17 all the way through to 21, he's telling us about how well Daniel moved up in the ranks. Okay, so he, He's intelligent in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Verse 18. Then at the end of the days which the king has specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. He's speeding ahead to tell us what happened whenever it was all said and done. When the 3 years was up, this is what happens, okay? And the king talked with them, and out of them there was not one found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. And as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them to be 10 times better than all the magicians and all the conjurers who were in all of his realm. He's talking about what happens in the future. Starting with verse 17, he's speeding ahead to tell us the rest of the story. Actually, what has happened there in the chapter 1 as far as them being put in and being under the training and being going through the eating of the food or not eating the food, eating vegetables, that's transpired. It has been fulfilled. And so they put him in this training program, and really we're not even 3 months into the training program, but the author tells us what's happening in the future. And then he tells us even more what happens in the future in verse 21. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. Well, we know when that was. Cyrus the king was 586 BC. Daniel was taken out of the southern kingdom in 606 BC, and he serves the kings up to 536 BC. So if Daniel's 15, 16, 17, 18 years old when he comes out of the southern kingdom, he's now has served in the king's service for 70 years. Daniel is 85, 86, 87. He's approaching 90. But Daniel's ministry is not over. What the Lord is doing with Daniel is not over. Do you know how we know? Well, here's how we know. In chapter 10, and this is under Daniel's service. By the way, it says in chapter 10, he gives the vision of chapter 10 in the third year of Cyrus in, and that should be 533. It says 333, but that is a misprint. It should be 533. And then he gives the vision of chapters 11 and 12 in the first year of Darius the Mede in 521 BC. Even though Daniel retires from the service of the kings in 536 BC, he's going to have that vision of chapter 10 in 533 BC, 3 years later. And then he's going to have the vision of chapters 11 and 12 in 521. Now, when we add all that up, we've got a Daniel who is approaching right at 100, give or take 5 years on either side of that. Daniel has a long life. He has a long ministry in serving the kings and being well respected. And when he retires, for all those who retired, and most of us aren't here, for us retired, God's not through with us yet. God has other things to do with us after we're retired. Some of God's greatest visions and the things that he says to Daniel are after he retires from the service of the kings, especially chapters 11 and chapter 12. Unbelievable what the Lord has to say. So in this conclusion, even though I have told you history of 640 BC to 521 BC, the truth of the matter is what happens and occurs in Daniel chapter 1 happens in 606 and 605 BC. And next year, which is next week in 604 BC, we get to see what happens to the dream of a statue. A statue with a head of gold, chest of silver, belly of bronze, waist of iron, iron legs, and 10 toes. Boy, have you heard about that a lot in the past 10 or 15 weeks. We'll cover that when we get to that next week. In fact, if you go home, read chapter 2 and chapter 3. It's not very long. I'm not sure if we'll get to chapter 3, but I'm hoping to get through chapter 3 also next week. What a great time it is. And you know I'm through early. 10 minutes early. Can you believe? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this as we've been able to study about the wonderful history and the things that have happened with Daniel. We are so thankful for your prophecies to Daniel because we're even looking forward to some of what Daniel had to say to us through you, O Lord, is still to come in our future. Lord, blessings upon all the people who are here. Take care of them. Bring them back. Oh, how I love them and how you love them. And thank you for giving them salvation. In your name, amen.